The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it's your opportunity to ask the pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Dr. Martin Nolan from Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning. How are you?
Oh, doing fine. Good to have you with us. By the way, some breaking news. Are you familiar with the pastor named Rob Bell? He's the author of that book, Love Wins.
Yeah, and there was an article about 2-3 months ago about him, about his denial of the doctrine of hell.
Right.
So that's, I know, and I just heard something about that he may have been relieved or resigned from his position. Is that correct?
You're on top of things. Rob Bell, author of the controversial book Love Wins, has announced that he will no longer be serving as pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church, citing a call from God to pursue a growing number of strategic opportunities. In a statement published on its website Thursday, the Granville, Michigan church revealed that the infamous quote, change is the only constant, certainly holds true at Mars Hill. We have experienced ongoing changes that have improved and transformed, as well as at times unintentionally created tension or heartache within our community. And now we have another significant change to hold together. Feeling the call from God to pursue a growing number of strategic opportunities, our founding pastor, Rob Bell, has decided to leave Mars Hill in order to devote his full energy to sharing the message of God's love with a broader audience. Well, that's part of the letter anyway. What do you make of that?
Well, this is the first news we have of this, so it's kind of hard to tell, and we're not inside that congregation to know, you know, if there's been... I suspect there was probably some controversy over his book. He may have broached the topic with smaller groups in Bible study and maybe even from the pulpit. But when you publish a book, you're really taking a stand, and that may not have gone well with the elders of his congregation. I don't know. I mean, I'm just presuming that. So and the other thing I'm thinking about is he was the founding pastor of that church. Is that correct? I think that's what it says.
Yes.
Yeah, and when that happens, when the founding pastor leaves, I mean, he's kind of like the cornerstone. And that usually shakes up the church significantly. I mean, there's usually a good portion of the membership that will leave, and then they're in financial duress. Any number of changes can happen. And so obviously we don't gloat over or we're not happy anytime any Christian church finds itself on the rocks, but this might be an expected result of taking a position that is clearly against what is clearly the evangelical position, that is the American evangelicals, because it's one of the fundamentals of their doctrine. If you go back to the early 20th century, evangelicals are really like the fundamentalists in their doctrine, except they're more willing to work with other people than the fundamentalists were. Mm-hmm. And so by undercutting one of five or seven main doctrines of the fundamentalist faith, he really put himself probably in a very precarious position. And I guess that's the best I can say at this point.
That's Dr. Martin Noland. Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on KFUO Radio with Dr. Martin Noland.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I think this topic would be right in Dr. Noland's field of interest. Just a little less than 60 years ago, the black and white motion picture Martin Luther was released around the world, and we're now in a season where the recently made DVD movie about Dr. Walther is now under release and coming up, and I believe to be distributed through the Missouri Synod churches. We'll all get one.
And Herman, by the way, the grand premiere red carpet gala of the Walther movie will be Monday, October 10th at 7 p.m. at the Werenberg Theater in De Pere at 1215 De Pere Road in St. Louis.
Oh my! Well, that I'd say that's wonderful news to get out. I think it would be a wonderful opportunity in all the congregations that get this for the refreshment of faith, education, and evangelism. To show this and even maybe write little articles for the local papers about it and invite the public to an opportunity to see it. I certainly think this is a monumentous work that we're highlighting a very significant person in American Lutheranism and his contribution. Even though I'm not a member of the Missouri Synod, I think it's certainly a wonderful opportunity to have. And I thank Mr. Clayton for mentioning that premiere at the Werenberg Theater at DePere. Mm-hmm. And just a note to Mr. Clayton, I think it'd be a wonderful opportunity to rebroadcast the Creation Club at 9:30 Saturday morning after wrestling with the basics with Pastor Lukomsky, because it's an opportunity for people who've been working or young people who've been in school mm-hmm. to hear that. I think that'd be a nice opportunity.
Well, I'll tell you what, somebody else made that suggestion, and I put it in the can for tomorrow morning. It's ready to go.
Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you. Dr. Noland, before we continue on, and I think Herman asked a question of you. Go right ahead.
Well, I think he was asking about my opinion of the Walter movie. Is that kind of what you understood?
Or just the significance of CFW Walter.
Oh, yeah, okay. First off, the Walter movie, I think, is definitely something every Missouri Synod congregation should present an opportunity to its membership to see it. When I found out about it, I talked with our elders and my Bible class, and as soon as I get it, which it's supposed to be released free of charge, it's supposed to be sent on the DVD material to the all the pastors, all congregations of the Missouri Synod, and I hope to play it in October for our adult Bible class and advertise it, so maybe more people will show up than usually show up to my Bible class. But the trailers and stuff I've seen on it show that it's really it's good quality. It's professional acting. It has some dramatic scenes that are there in the trailers, obviously. And then the story behind it it really explains a lot about why the Missouri Synod is the way that it is. Because if you go to Germany or Sweden and look at the Lutheran churches there, I don't mean just visit on a Sunday, but, kind of talk with people and say, well, how do you do things and how are you organized and what are your doctrines? And the Missouri Synod comes out quite different, this movie explains why that is. Explains the early history of the Synod, how the experience of the people with a really a tyrant. I mean, you got to say that's what Martin Stephan was. He manipulated the people and his pastors under him mercilessly. I just can't have any sympathy for the guy, frankly. But they also, the people that came over, were of a very traditional, conservative, Lutheran type of teaching and practice. And so put those two things together, and that explains what the Missouri Synod is. And so in a dramatic form, in a movie, a drama, you're going to see explains why the Missouri Synod is the way that it is. So I think it's very useful for all of our members, especially younger people that don't know anything about this, to view this in this upcoming season. The reason it's being released now is CFW Walter's birthday is October 25th, and that will be the 200th anniversary of his birth. So the Synod has been doing a little bit of celebration in every mm-hmm. Seminary and the all the various entities that are connected to the Synod have done a little bit just to recognize his role.
And by the way, on that anniversary, Tuesday, October 25th at 3:45 p.m., the movie will be shown on campus here at Concordia Seminary, free, in Werner Auditorium.
Oh, good.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, so the Werenberg would be that's a...
The premiere.
When is the premiere going to be again?
And that's going to be Monday, October 10th at 7 p.m. at the Werenberg. Theater de Pair 14. And then there's also going to be a showing in Frohna, Missouri, Saturday, October 8th at 4:30 p.m. at the Saxon Lutheran Memorial.
Right, and they used the Saxon Memorial and the Altenburg Museum. And
shot on location.
They shot a lot of that on location, so you'll actually see some of the real places where all this took place.
Now, while we're on the topic, does C.F.W. Walther have any significance for other Lutheran synods? His distinctions on law and gospel, were they adopted by perhaps the ELCA or the Wisconsin Synod?
Well, yeah, no, this is Herman, who I know, he's not Missouri Synod, but he understands the history of our Lutheran churches in America. He is right that Walther had impact far beyond just the Missouri Synod. He was responsible, probably the main person responsible for what was known as the, if I get the name right, the Evangelical Lutheran Synodical Conference of North America. And they used to call it the Synodical Conference for short. And this was a kind of an ecumenical church body. That's how we would talk about it today. But it was more of an association of Lutheran synods in the United States, working together, trying to, not necessarily merging churches, but trying to do joint mission work, campus chaplains, military chaplains, or whatever, trying to do as much work together as they could. And Walther was behind this. Now, he found that he couldn't work with all the Lutherans in the United States, and that's a whole other issue, but there was the Ohio Synod was originally part of this, and that was one of the larger Midwestern synods, which eventually ended up in the American Lutheran Church of 1960, what they used to call the ALC. The Ohio Synod was involved with that, so they had some influence from Walther and the Missouri Synod. The Norwegian Synod was in it for a long time, and then they eventually broke up over the issue of whether they could stay with the Synodical Conference, and the small group that stayed together with Missouri Synod was known as became known as the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, or the Little Norwegian Synod. The larger group of the Norwegians, they also merged into, I believe, the ALC. And then the Wisconsin Synod, which is still in existence today, was part of this. So there, and then a couple other smaller groups.
So even though we don't agree on some issues between these synods, they would probably adopt Walther's view on law and gospel?
Yeah, well, certainly. And the thing is, in the 1940s, all the synods that were still in the Synodical Conference, they all used the same hymnal, known as the Lutheran Hymnal, TLH. Mm-hmm. So at that time, in the 40s, those synods were very close together. The other thing that has to be said, too, historians have looked at this, and there was a conservative swelling within all the rest of the Lutherans that weren't part of the Synodical Conference. And this was in about the 18—after the Civil War. And the criticism that Walther and the Missouri Synod had had against the Lutherans on the East Coast, that's, they call them East Coast Lutherans because that's where their main concentration of people were, they listened to this and said, you know, maybe the way we're going is not entirely correct. And that split the East Coast Lutherans into two groups. One of the groups was known as the General Council, and that was led by Charles Porterfield Crowth. And they got back into studying and following the Lutheran confessions, even though they didn't entirely agree with the Missouri Synod. But it's clear that Walther and the Missouri Synod had an effect on that group, and that continued a more conservative, traditional view up until about the time of World War I, when those churches on the East Coast all merged in together to the ULCA. And then kind of that was past history. So, yeah, Walther was a very significant figure, probably the most single significant figure in the 19th century in American Lutheranism. Mm.
So in some ways, he was a reformer. You say, Stefan, he was a scoundrel, and along came Walther and straightened things out.
That's exactly the way to put it. So that's why this movie, if you don't know any history about Lutherans, you've got to go to this movie, and if you know about Walther, you'll want to see it anyway.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We have someone who has seen the film. Hello there.
Hello.
Yes.
I'd like to say the pastor sure put a good reputation for the film that's coming out, having seen it and being there at the premiere. But if people don't know the real history and much of the history, this is a good beginning for them to really learn about it. And I have learned much more with some other classes that we were able to partake of that I didn't know about the Lutheran background many, many years ago. Hmm. And I just can't say enough about it. Okay?
Well, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
4 stars. There you go. We have a prayer request this morning, Pastor. Wade Brooks is a listener. He and his wife, Pia, take care of a young man's great-grandfather, and they notice something, premature hormone activity in this child. And doctors discovered a brain tumor. Riley had surgery, and now the family is waiting on results. Could we have a prayer for Riley?
I will certainly do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Riley, and we pray that you would place your healing hand upon the problems that he has physically. Please give the doctors the wisdom they need to diagnose this correctly and to give the best medication and treatment so that he may be restored to health. And we don't know your ways, dear Lord, and sometimes these things that look impossible, you heal completely, and the person is never has a problem again. And other times, there's other results. We pray that your will be done, but we do pray for the benefit and healing of Riley and for the comfort of their family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Jennifer writes, I attended a Bible study at a friend's church, which they discussed being degrees of heaven for believers. I would appreciate knowing if we in the LCMS believe this, for I never recall hearing of this growing up, and it has bothered me since. Hope it can be addressed today. My friend attended a Presbyterian church, though now her family has changed to a non-denominational church. What about there being degrees of heaven?
Well, that's an interesting question. Well, there are... maybe I'll back up a little bit. Last year, I think, I finished reading through Dante's Divine Comedy. Dante was a 14th century Italian writer, and the Divine Comedy is a fictional story that he writes about going through hell and purgatory and heaven. And it's clear in the story, and he purports it to being as if an orthodox view of the Christian view of heaven, hell, and purgatory. And he definitely clearly has steps or levels. It's like going from the top of one cliff, and then you take a passageway down to the bottom. Those of you who live in the St. Louis area, you have the things called the bottomlands around there. I always thought that was a strange name when I first came to St. Louis, but you have that, and then right next to it, you got these cliffs. So that's kind of the way that, and you get up on the top of the cliff, and then you're a plateau. It's flatland as far as you can see. This is kind of the way that Dante views the levels of both hell and heaven. Well, more hell, because he walks down into the bottom of hell, and then he climbs up to the heaven. And then Beatrice, who is his accompanist in heaven, takes him up to the various levels until he finally sees God. So this is this idea of degrees or levels of hell and heaven has been in the Christian tradition for a long time. I don't know where exactly that Dante would have got it from, but I do know that some of the early writers that purported to be Christian, like what was called a pseudo-Dionysius, got some of these ideas from Neoplatonic thinking. So we can trace where these ideas came from, and people today will pick it up, and they don't know where they came from. So that's kind of a background.
Are you saying, Dr. Nolan, that there's no biblical basis for our different levels of heaven?
So what I'm trying to do is address the popular ideas that are there.
And by the way, yeah. I caught a feature or a special on a documentary on the History Channel about Dante's Inferno.
Yeah.
And they attribute our modern way of thinking of hell and heaven to Dante, not the Bible.
Right. Well, a lot of people think about heaven and hell, that is true. But there are elements of his teaching that in that, or is, it's fiction, it's not really a doctrinal book, but they really do reflect parts of what the Bible teaches. So let's look at let's think about hell first. There is degrees of torment, at least two, because Jesus says in Matthew 11, 16 to 24, that it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, those last three towns were the towns in Galilee where Jesus did, well, it turns out, most of his ministry. I think he got most of his disciples from those areas. And so those people, they witnessed, eyewitness of Jesus' miracles and casting out demons and the feeding of the 5,000, and who he was and how he dealt with people. It was like he was the local pastor there,
mm-hmm.
and yet most of them rejected him. And so then he has this statement that it's more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, and Tyre and Sidon eventually would get Christian missionaries, and some of them would become Christians. Today that's the area of Lebanon. More tolerable for the unbelievers there than for the people that lived in the area of Galilee where Jesus ministered, because those that saw Jesus and rejected what he was and what he said, they don't have an excuse. So based on that, Christian teachers, probably going back into the early church, have recognized that there are degrees of punishment or degrees of torment, whatever you want to call it, in hell. I don't think there's any disagreement on that. Now the question on the degrees of, by the way, Lutherans do not believe in purgatory, so you just drop that one out entirely.
Is there no biblical basis for purgatory?
No, there is no biblical basis for purgatory. It comes from, there is some reference to something like that in, I believe, the Book of Maccabees, which is in the Apocrypha, and that's one of the reasons that the Roman Catholic Church includes the Apocrypha in their Bible. So if you, for example, have a copy or can get a copy of the Jerusalem Bible, that's an officially approved Bible of the Roman Church, the Apocrypha is in there with the statements in the Maccabees about this. But the real notion of a place of purgation, that really is a pagan idea. In fact, there's a lot of parallels between how Homer and some, even Virgil, talk about Hades and how later Christians would talk about purgatory. But it's not in the Bible, it's not a New Testament teaching, nor is it taught in the Old Testament. So for that reason, the Lutherans and other Protestants rejected it. Now we go to the issue of heaven. This has been probably... I don't think it's always clear, and this one is a little bit difficult to answer. I did a little bit of work of this ahead of time, and it is true that, let's go the other way, it is not true that there will be, somebody will have a better time in heaven than you or me. They talk about it as degrees of bliss or happiness. The theologians that have looked at all the Bible passages that talk about this say, no, everybody in heaven will be equally happy and content.
Well, let's pick up on that when we come back from the break here. And the phones are open. If you've got a question about degrees of heaven, or hell for that matter, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
It's time once again for the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival, Saturday, October the 8th from 9 until 4 in lovely Frona, Missouri, better known as Frona Days. Bring your family and friends and see blacksmithing, cross-cut sawing, bread baking, even soap making. Plus, the Walther movie will make its premiere. It's the 50th annual celebration of Frona Days, better known as Saxon Lutheran Memorial Annual Fall Festival, Saturday, October the 8th.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO.
Silenced. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An Alabama school superintendent is reversing a policy he started a decade ago that allowed every home football game at Arab High School to start with a prayer. WHNT-TV reports the policy has been under scrutiny since Arab City School Superintendent John Mullins received a complaint from the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Mullins says there will now be a moment of silence before games instead.
It's clear that what we've been doing is not in compliance with the Constitution, and we're going to cease doing what we've been doing.
But Arab High School sophomore Marshall Cater says,
"They don't make us bow our heads and stop everything we're doing and pray. If you don't want to pray, if you don't want to join in with it, you don't have to. Nobody's forcing anybody."
WHNT says some Arab residents now plan to stand and recite the Lord's Prayer before games. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For years, Abby Johnson ran a Planned Parenthood abortion mill in Texas. She'll never forget the first time she got there before anyone else. What she heard in the silence sent a chill up her spine. It was the sound of babies crying. Abby became afraid and ran to the front of the facility, away from the freezer. This is where the little victims of abortion were stored before they were picked up the next day as medical waste. Abby believes it was her conscience that heard the baby's cries. As she worked there, her conscience became jaded and the cries ceased. She enjoyed the silence because sin had taken over. Now, Abby wishes she had listened to the crying. Her message to you is please pray for the staff of abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Dr. Martin Noland, and as we went to the break, you were making a point about different degrees of heaven and the origin of that.
Okay, well, the again, the degrees of happiness or bliss, that is not a teaching in the Bible. So everybody in heaven will be happy and content and universal bliss. And also you have the text that the many Lutheran churches read for the gospel last Sunday, where you have the worker in the vineyard, where the last, the guy that only worked for 1 hour, got the same as the guy that worked all day. So the implication from that that gospel, that it's a parable of Jesus, is that everybody gets the same reward in heaven. One denarius being metaphorical for that. Now, there are some passages, however, that give an impression that's slightly different. And so this takes a little care in understanding them and using the right words. I would not say that there is levels of glory, but that there are different kinds of glory. And that's different from happiness or contentment. And if you stick with that terminology, then you get it straight. Here's three passages that might give this impression. First is 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, which says, "Whoever sows generously will reap generously." Well, it doesn't necessarily say that this refers to the afterlife, but it could be interpreted that way. Then there's Daniel 12, verse 3, where the wise will shine like the brightness of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars of heaven. This is definitely a reference in the Old Testament to the afterlife. And so, you know, it does give some impression that some people are a little more bright in heaven, as it were. And the most important one for Christians is 1 Corinthians 15:35-42. And I want to read that, since that is the main text that deals with this question. St. Paul writes, "Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" Now, those are two different questions, and he will answer them in two different ways. Okay, back to the text. "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. And the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from stars in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead." So now that's the that is the main Bible passage, and I was able to find in Luther's works where he talks about this issue. So I think this is pretty authoritative, at least for Lutherans, on how we look at this. This is from Luther's works, the American edition, volume 28. In which Luther comments, it's his commentary on 1 Corinthians 15. And this is from page 173, and I want to read from that too. It says, Luther writes, "There will be distinctions made also in yonder life, depending on how a person worked and lived here. For instance, since St. Paul was an apostle, and Samuel and Isaiah prophets, and so forth, these will enjoy greater glory than others, as men who did more and suffered more in their offices. Similarly, pious Sarah or Rachel will be preeminent before other women, and yet will not be a different being or life. Thus everybody will be distinguished and honored in accordance with his office. Yet there will be one God and Lord in all, and there will be identical happiness and bliss. With regard to person, no one will be more or have more than another. St. Peter, no more than you or I. Yet there must be a distinction on the basis of their works. For God did not effect through St. Paul what he effected through Isaiah, or vice versa. Therefore, all will bring their works with them, by which they will shine and praise God. And it will be said that St. Peter wrought more than I or others did. This man or this woman lived in this way and accomplished so much. In short, before God, all will be alike in faith and grace, and heavenly essence, but there will be a difference in works and their glory. Now, I've tried to think about, that's the end of the quote, tried to think about that and put this into the language that we normally talk about in the Lutheran Church. And I think Luther here is talking about different vocations. There is the vocation that God gave to the prophets, and a vocation that God gave to the apostles. Those are very unique vocations. Nobody else has them. And so Jesus tells the apostles, tells Peter in Matthew 19, after you get to heaven, you 12 will sit on 12 thrones in heaven. Well, nobody else is going to sit on those 12 thrones. But so there are distinct offices or vocations that we have here on earth, and that will result in a different glory in heaven, or kinds of glory. So that the term that's used by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and by Luther is not levels or degrees, but it's kinds of glory. And here's another thing that I've thought about, I need to make this idea more clear. If you study the stars a little bit, the stars that are up in heaven today, and you can take a basic course in astronomy and learn this, they categorize stars by their brightness and by their color. Maybe people don't realize that the stars have different colors. And I think it's kind of the same thing that Paul is talking about when he talks about the different splendors of stars, 1 Corinthians 15:41. And I think what that means that in heaven, will be like that. You know, you look at the mass of people in heaven, and it will, if they're illuminated with some type of halo, we don't know if that'll be the case, but they would be some brighter and some thinner. Mm. Some would be yellow or green or blue, and you would say, well, that doesn't mean anyone is better. They're different.
I don't care if I look like a Smurf. I just want to be there. now, Pastor,
I like blue Smurf color now. Don't pick on the Smurf.
Before we go to the phones here, and we've got some folks waiting, I wanted to ask you one more question.
Okay.
What are we going to be doing in heaven? Is it going to be just eternal worship once we get there? You hear people say, oh, I'll get to go fishing all the time, or, you know, I'll get to do my favorite hobby all the time. Well, I don't think the Bible tells us that, does it?
That is correct. The Bible doesn't tell what we will be doing, except we do know that
in Revelation, it says we'll be serving Him.
Right, we'll serve God, and we will also worship God.
Uh-huh.
So the thing that we're involved with here on earth in worship, and when we have the banquet, the Lord's Supper, those two things carry over into heaven. We will worship God in heaven, and we will join the heavenly banquet with Him and all the saints.
All right.
So that we know for sure. Everything else we don't know.
I just want to get my foot in the door, that's all.
You just want to play pinochle in heaven. I know you, Paul.
Let's take a call from Wade. Wade, you're on KFUO Radio with Dr. Martin Noland.
Paul, thanks so much for bringing Riley up. I do know this from yesterday that he does have a treatable type of cancer. That was found out late yesterday.
Well, that's good news.
Dr. Noland, your cogent thoroughness is much appreciated by me on your answers. Several years ago, you recommended Zion on the Mississippi as one book, and my wife read through that, and she is from Germany, and now she's reading Except the Corn Die. Could you tell us whatever happened to that ship that never came over? Do you know anything about that?
One was lost at sea?
Yeah, it's lost at sea, which means they still haven't found it. So,
So no one knows what happened.
Right. As far as they know, it went down in a storm of some sort, and it has never been never reported to any other port. No historical records show that it was captured by pirates or anything like that. So, as far as we know, it just went down at sea someplace.
And do you know why they decided to go all the way through the port of New Orleans and come up to Mississippi that way? That must have been a much longer journey.
Well,
I'll hang up and listen.
Yeah, no, actually at the time, which was the late 1830s, that was the most economical way for immigrants to get into the heartland of America.
Yeah, it would be faster than a wagon train.
Yeah, because, see, they didn't have trains yet. I mean, they were very primitive trains. They were not economical. And so New Orleans was the major port for anybody settling in the Mississippi River Valley, which mm-hmm. includes Ohio River Valley. Just, you know, that's, I can see the Ohio River. It's only about a half mile from my office here. So
yeah, that's the reason for the Louisiana Purchase. The Mississippi River was so strategic.
Right.
For transportation and such.
And they settled initially in St. Louis because that was the major city for embarkation. And they were thinking either about some property along the Missouri River, like up around Herman, or down along the Mississippi. Well, if they had settled along around Herman, they would have done a lot better in terms of their farming. But Stephen made these decisions, and they think that he chose Perry County because it reminded him of the Rhineland, and he planned to have a castle up on the hill there. New Orleans was the major port for Midwestern immigration.
And you got to be near water if you're going to make beer.
Yep.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on KFUO Radio with Dr. Martin Noland.
Hello, Dr. Noland. Hi, Paul.
Hello.
Interesting conversation. I was thinking about Paul, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about he knew a man in Christ who was taken to the third heaven. And with respect to salvation versus rewards, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was inspired to write that your work would be tested by fire. And finally, Revelation 14, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works follow them. So I'm thinking to your question earlier, Paul, about what we'll be doing in heaven, mm-hmm. if our lives are the sacrifice of praise that we give God, that will continue. Work wasn't bad until we fell into sin. So, yes, our constant worship of God will also include our personal vocation, I would think. But that wasn't even my question. Pastor, I'm looking at Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 17, verses 7 through 9, and I'm wondering if the word seed in Genesis 3:15, kind of foretelling Jesus, is the same word in Genesis 17:7. And the reason I'm wondering that is the covenant was to Abraham and his seed, Jesus. I'm just thinking that, and that may be a misinterpretation, but I think a lot of people focus on the physical aspect of the seed of Abraham or the descendants of Abraham getting the promises made to Abraham without respect to their lineage and, you know, keeping their part of the covenant.
What do you say, Pastor?
Well, she has a couple of good comments in there. First, on the question of 2 Corinthians 12, that's 12 verse 3, about the third heaven, the way that the ancient world, the classical world, at the time of Paul and Jesus, talked about the world above the earth was in usually three levels that they recognized. And this is a whole area of interest anyway for anybody that's interested in astronomy and what's called cosmology, how ancient people understood the world. But basically, the first heaven was understood as what we call the atmosphere. It's where the birds and the clouds exist. And, of course, now our airplanes go up there, too. The second heaven was where the moon and the stars exist, and maybe the sun. Of course, they didn't understand how things orbit as we do today, but that's where they thought it was. And then the third heaven was the area, since you can't see God and the angels, it was the area where God existed, which was beyond that. And you can see pictures or woodcuts of that idea, where the kind of the sky is a big dome, and there's actually several levels of it, and above the dome there's God and the angels kind of looking around the corner, and that's what they refer to as the third heaven. So when Paul talks about that, he is not saying that there's level within heaven or the afterlife. He's talking about the place where God exists. So that's how we interpret that, and that's a proper historical view. On the question of Genesis 3 and Genesis 17, the word for seed is a point that Paul makes in the book of Romans, and I can't find it right offhand, but it's Paul says that when God talks to Adam and to Abraham about the seed, it is in the singular, that is to one. In other words, it's Abraham's offspring that is one and not the many. So that is what you call an exegetical point that Paul is making, that the promises are not referring to the nation of Israel, it's to the one that is coming. And that has been also the Christian interpretation from the very beginning, and of course the Jewish people disagree with that. They say, no, it's the entire nation.
Barbara has a follow-up question for us today. One question from me first. Lucifer misbehaved in heaven and was cast out with a third of the angels. What if I'm not a good boy up there? Could I be cast out of heaven? Could anybody be cast out of heaven?
That is a very good question.
Well, we'll table it for now.
Yeah,
let's go to Barbara. She's got a question along the same lines we were discussing here. Barb, you're on KFUO Radio with Dr. Martin Noland.
Yes. I had a client that said that there were degrees in hell. And he says, a good Christian lady told me that. And I had nothing biblical to come back at him with, but I told him, no, there's not degrees in hell.
Well, Dr. Martin Noland talked about this a little bit earlier before you tuned in. Go ahead and set her straight there.
Well, yeah, well, just the one thing we know for sure is that Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for on the day of judgment than Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. So there are degrees of torment or punishment. That we know for sure. Whether there are multiple, we don't know, but there's at least two. So if there's two, there may be more. So that's a biblical basis, and that's from Jesus himself.
Okay.
Very good, Barbara. Thank
you
for the question. Mm-hmm. Let's talk to Brian here. Brian, what's your... Bill, actually. Bill was ahead. Bill, you're first. Go ahead.
Yes. Good morning, Dr. Nolan and Paul there. I'm
yes.
glad to talk to you. The question I had to ask is... was Wycliffe and Tyndale, they both published a Bible, didn't they? Or am I wrong? Is it just the Wycliffe version of the Bible? I'm not sure if I got that right.
No, both of them. Wycliffe, I believe, was one of the first English translations of the Bible. It was very primitive, but he did publish that, and it was used by the Lollards, who were followers of Wycliffe. And then Tyndale... it was the first, to my knowledge, the first English translation based on the Greek, which was the Greek Testament that was published by Erasmus. And most people that look at, say, the genealogy of the King James Version, they trace the beginning of it in English to Tyndale's version.
Okay, that answered my question pretty good. Now, the other question I have is... now that you know the Church of England, of course, it came off the idea of wasn't it the king got a divorce and the church the Roman Catholic Church didn't allow for divorce, so he kind of broke away from the church from Rome, and then the Anglican Church was kind of came forth as a result of that. I don't want to say that was definitely the only reason, but also the fact is. Were the churches in Scotland at that time, in Scotland and, of course, Ireland, I guess, was definitely kind of came an offshoot of the Roman Catholic tradition, but were the churches in Scotland and Wales and those other countries, were they more connected with Rome, or did they kind of follow the Anglican tradition, or were they kind of different altogether? And I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you. Bye.
Thank you.
Well, it's a complicated history, and we'll first go back to your first question about the Church of England. Why did it break with Rome? And it's not true that the Church of Rome did not give divorces. They did give divorces for any number of reasons. There's a technical term that's used for that, but I won't bother with that. But they did allow for divorce. The problem was that Henry VIII was married to, what was it, the sister of Charles VIII or the cousin? I don't remember exactly how. I think it was the aunt. It was the aunt of Charles VIII. So that was an interconnected political problem, because Charles VIII, who was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, the most powerful nation on earth at the time, he said, "You're not going to divorce my aunt. I'll start a war." And then he told the Pope, "You better not let him divorce my aunt, or I'll come and beat you up." So the Pope, kind of shaking in his, "I don't need to have that. You can't divorce Charles' aunt. Can't do that." And so King Henry VIII said, "The Pope has granted divorce for a lot of other people. On what authority has he decided that I can't divorce his Charles' aunt?" "Oh, well, yeah, obviously, it's a connection." "Well, maybe this whole idea of having the Pope make these decisions is not a good thing. Maybe the nation, the head of the nation, should make these type of decisions." And that's basically the idea that made the Church of England separate from Rome. And in the process of doing that, they tried to justify their break from Rome, and they brought in a lot of different Reformed ideas and Lutheran ideas, and it was kind of a mess. And theologically it still is, but that's basically the Church of England. Scotland had a great influence from John Knox, who was a disciple of John Calvin, and so the Presbyterian Church became dominant in Scotland. Ireland was kind of always under the thumb of England, and so when England went Anglican, Ireland did too, but it was always very the people of Ireland were very dedicated to their history, which included, of course, St. Patrick. And so when they had the chance, that they just didn't entirely go that way. So the Irish Catholics have always stayed Catholics, whereas some of them went Anglican. I don't know about Wales, but I think it kind of is in one of those areas. I think it's mostly Anglican with some.
We're almost out of time. Brian had a question and couldn't stay with us, and I think it referred to, do our good works go to heaven with us?
Well, that's
are we credited for good works in heaven?
Yeah. I wouldn't say, if we get the idea, I'm going to do a good work today, and that's going to add me a stripe.
I want a merit badge. Yeah.
Yeah, you want a merit badge. I don't think that's the way that works. The way that Luther talks about that is the degrees of glory pertain to your office. In other words, your vocation in life. Hmm. So that, if you're a good father, there will be some recognition of that, and that's a lifetime vocation. If you're a good radio announcer, Paul,
I'm going to be in the kitchen. I'm a pretty good cook.
You'll have a star. You'll
Thank
be
you.
The star of the show. You get it?
Okay. Real quick, before we run out of time, I think I answered my own question. I Googled, "Can you get kicked out of heaven?" And this answer states, a biblical basis, heaven will only consist of those whose spirits have been made perfect. Check Hebrews 2:23.
Well, there you go.
Hebrews 2:23. So we will be perfected. So no chance of me misbehaving in heaven like I do here on earth.
Except there's no Hebrews 2:23. We'll have to answer that
12:23.
Oh, 12:23.
12:23. Hebrews 12:23. I'm sorry. Did I misspeak?
Yeah.
Okay. Hebrews 12:23. We'll have to look that up and check it out and maybe talk about it again someday.
Okay.
Thank you, Dr. Martin Noland.
Thanks so much, Paul.
Thank you. Stay tuned. Moments of Assurance next. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.